It's now time for our worship through giving. And today's offering is for Inner City Ministries. And it reminds me when I was in the primary Sabbath school today, we were talking about the two demoniacs who were healed, that Jesus healed. And he told them to stay in their country and tell the people about Jesus and what he's done for you. And so they were missionaries in their own country. And when Jesus came back, there were 4,000 men, plus women and children, that he fed on the mountainside. And the people came because they knew about him because of two men. And we need to be missionaries here in our own inner cities as well. It's very important. And that's what the GLOW and everything else is about. So I'd like to ask the deacons to please stand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to give back some money to help further your kingdom, to bring more people in so that your soon coming will be here soon. We know that there are many people hurting at this time of year in our country as well as many other countries around the world. We pray that this money will help find them and that they will be able to see the wonder and the love that you have for them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, children, it is your time. Time for children's story. And Allison is going to have a children's story for us.
Good morning,
Matthew,
boys and girls.
Matthew 6.
You all look
Matthew
very
6.
Nice
Matthew
this morning.
6.
Today, our children's story, my story for you, is going to be a Christmas story. It's about a boy named John. You ready? In the early 1800s, a 14-year-old boy named John lived in an English orphanage, along with several other children. At that time, orphanages were dreaded. Only very underprivileged children were placed there. Children who had no family and no one to care for them. To be an orphan meant being both unwanted and unloved. The orphanage where John lived was a cold, damp, old brick building where John shared a bed on the floor with the other children. Aside from that meager corner of existence, John had nothing to call his own. Nothing to ensure self-esteem, nothing to ensure self-respect. The orphanage was administered by a master and his wife who were themselves the result of a meager background. They were short on love and high on discipline. No childlike play. No expressions of compassion. No understanding. No love. At the orphanage, every day of the year was spent working. The children worked in gardens. They cleaned, sewed, and cooked for wealthy families. They scrubbed the steep, cold stairs of the orphanage. They were up at dawn and usually received only one meal a day. John had absolutely nothing to call his own. Nothing that was his and only his. None of the children did. Oh, occasionally an old rag could be salvaged, and John would tie a knot in the end to simulate the head of a doll for some small girl. Or maybe a perfectly round pebble could be stuck in a small boy's hand to play marbles when the master wasn't looking. The master, however, was always looking. Nothing escaped him. There was only one day of the year when the children did not work. John had been in the orphanage long enough to look forward with delight and anticipation to this special day, Christmas. On that day, each child received a gift, the one time of the year when all received something to call their own. The special gift was an orange. Now, to those of us who live in America and have an abundance of citrus trees, this would not necessarily be special. But in Old England, and to John and his orphan companions, it was a rare and special treat. It had an unusual aroma of something they smelled only at Christmas. The children prized their oranges so much that they often kept them for days, weeks, even months, protecting them, smelling them, touching them, and loving them. Sometimes they tried to savor and preserve them for so long that the oranges would rot before the children ever seemed to enjoy the sweet juice inside. The children would say, "I will keep mine the longest this year." All year long, they talked about coming Christmas. They all determined that this year, they would keep their oranges a long, long time. John always took care of his orange, holding it tenderly and carefully so as not to bruise it. He usually slept with it. He would put it right by his nose to smell its sweet goodness. He would dream of children all over the world smelling the sweet aroma of oranges. It gave him security and a sense of well-being. His dreams were filled with good food and a life different from his meager existence. One particular year, John was overjoyed by the Christmas season. He was becoming a man. He was feeling changes in his body and knew he was becoming stronger. Soon he would be old enough to leave the orphanage. Thus, he was unusually excited about Christmas. This year, he was determined to save his orange, knowing that if he preserved it very carefully, kept it cool, and did not rot it, he would be able to eat it on his birthday in April. Christmas Day finally came. The children were so excited. As he entered the big dining hall, John could smell cooked meat, a luxury he had enjoyed only a few times in his life. In his excitement and because of his oversized feet, John tripped, causing a disturbance. Immediately, the master roared, "John, leave the hall, and there will be no orange for you." John's heart broke. He began to cry. So the small children would not see his anguish, he turned and ran quickly back to his old room and corner. What was there to look forward to now? He could almost taste the food he had smelled. He was happy for the other children, but brokenhearted for himself. The minutes went by very, very slowly. How could he possibly ever make it through another year at this orphanage? Then he heard the door open, and several little children came in. And little Elizabeth, with her hair falling over her shoulders, a smile on her face, and tears in her eyes, held out a piece of rag to John. "Here, John," she said, "this is for you." John reached for the bulge in her hand. As he lifted back the edges of the rag, he saw a big, juicy orange, all peeled and quartered. Then he realized what they had done. They had peeled their oranges, and by each one giving a section of their orange, they had created a big, beautiful orange for him. John never forgot the love his friends had shown him that Christmas. After he grew to manhood, he became very successful and wealthy, but he never forgot that orange sacrificially assembled for him so long ago. Every year, he would send oranges all over the world to orphanages and to children everywhere. His desire was that no child would ever again celebrate Christmas without a special Christmas gift. You may collect your baskets now. Or actually stockings. If you collect money and put them in the stockings here.
Please bow your head for prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this wonderful, blessed day. Thank you for the honor and the glory and the pleasure to be here serving you today. Please be with us as we listen to the preacher and to what we are about to hear. Please be with us, help us and guide us, and please help us to realize our potential and what you have laid out for us to do. Please calm our minds and open our ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please turn your Bibles with me to Galatians 6, and we'll be reading verses 2, 9, and 10. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith.
So we're going to do a little something different today. Based on the children's story that we read, I have some friends that I'm going to invite up in a few minutes to join me in my house here. So it's going to kind of be something more relaxed, a little chill perhaps. So maybe you can enjoy the story of our lives. The title of the sermon is called A Boy Named John in Our Lives. And so if my friends could come up at this time, we'll share about our lives. Yeah, so welcome to my home. So I understand that you guys have a story to tell that relates to John, and you have a little something prepared. So actually, we have some mics down here. Sorry about that. Just you.
Are we on?
Yeah, right. We're on.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. Well, as we're going by the children's story, I just want to start off by just expressing how different it is that in a story like that, they were really focused on just an orange. The whole season came down to one little thing, and that was an orange. And how much different it is today. Start off with a little story. When I was younger, we used to have pretty big Christmases, and we had lots of presents, and my brother and sister and I would go, and when we were waiting, we would be sleeping, and then around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, we would wake up and go climb around the Christmas tree and shake our presents and just kind of go crazy and try to find out what it was. And this one Christmas, my parents had got us really big boxes. They were like, I don't know, like 2 feet tall, 3 feet wide. And my brother and I got the same exact size box. And so right around 7, 8 o'clock, we went and we jumped on our parents' bed and we're like, all right, get up. We need to open these boxes. So yeah, we went and they came out and we opened up and there's these nice remote control monster trucks. And my brother and I were ecstatic about it. I mean, if I would have opened that box and found an orange, I would have been sleeping all day. And so, yeah, we were playing with the remote control trucks, and I was just like, man, I love this gift so much. And then my brother and I went outside, and they were the same exact brand, same exact model, and they were on the same radio frequency. So as I was trying to drive mine, my brother would be controlling his, and somehow his always overpowered mine, and mine got ran over because we were out in the street playing with it, and his control took over mine, and I don't know if it was a joke or something, but mine got destroyed. And so I put all this value in a little remote control truck that was gone in the matter of a month, and these kids spend all year just dwelling on a little orange. And I kind of want to go over how the value of Christmas should be to me now, and how it is going to be. And I'm going to turn to Luke 2 right now. I just kind of go over the story. Just a couple verses, actually. 6 and 7. Sorry, this is a little bit harder with one hand. All right. And so it says, so it was, and while they were there, the days were completed to her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I don't know if it's this version of the Bible or what, but I don't know where the decorating the tree and presents are. Man, I guess it forgot it. But yeah, this week has been a huge week with this children's story. It's kind of redirected my focus and everything. I used to think about presents and holidays and just all this money spending and stuff. And Now it's more about that right there, the story of Jesus being born. And a big contributor to that is my son, Jordan, right here. When we were in the hospital, it was not a great experience. The first day we were there, we went for an appointment and ended up sitting in a hallway for 3 hours. They were telling us we couldn't go home. And to me, it kind of felt like, man, this is the equivalent of being born in a manger. He's going to be born in a hallway behind some curtains and stuff, and that's just not good. And then as soon as he was born, just everything hit me. As soon as he was born, I started thinking about the holiday season now that it's more close to Christmas and everything. And I was thinking, man, what should I get him for Christmas? And then I thought, well, everybody's already gotten him everything. I mean, we have nothing to get him. Everything is good. He doesn't want anything. He doesn't care. I tried to show him toys and cars and whatnot, and he just kind of sticks his tongue out and just ignores me. He just wants to eat. And so the value of Christmas has just really, just from this story alone, the children's story, it's just like it's hit a whole new level of how I want it to be and how I want to raise my son. And it's just, it's way different. It's not about presents, it's about family, and most of all, it's about Jesus and the gift that he gave us, the gift that God gave us.
Nice.
And with my son being born, I realized the sacrifice of that. When he was born, I was just sitting there staring at him for like hours and hours, and I was thinking, God gave his only son, and I couldn't even imagine that with him. I mean, there's nothing I wouldn't do for him. And also the story of Abraham. How could you be asked to sacrifice your own son? And that's real faith right there. And that's a true Christian. And that's an inspiring story. And lastly, I just want to share a couple little quotes in Child Guidance and Adventist Home. And I'm going to start in Child Guidance. Just little things that stood out to me this week. All right, it's Child Guidance, page 487, and it says, "Fathers and mothers should teach the infant, the child, and the youth the love of Jesus. Let the first baby lispings be of Christ." And I think that's all of it right there. If the kids know that, presents aren't important. If they know what Jesus did for them and what God did for them, which I plan on showing him, I think it just changes the whole value of Christmas and the season. It's not as much about gifts as it is what God gifted for us. And then the next one is an Adventist Home, and this will be my closing thought. It's page 475. The heading is, "Why Not Holidays Unto God?" Would it not be well for us to observe holidays unto God, when we could revive in our minds the memory of his dealing with us? Would it not be well to consider his past blessings, to remember the impressive warnings that have come home to our souls, so that we shall not forget God? The world has many holidays, and men become engrossed with games, horse races, gambling, smoking, and drunkenness. Not always. Shall not the people of God more frequently have holy convocations in which to thank God for his rich blessings? I thought that was really cool. And then there's one little paragraph that says, "When you have a holiday, make it pleasant and happy day for your children, and make it also a pleasant day for the poor and the afflicted. Do not let the day pass without bringing thanksgiving and thanks offerings to Jesus." And I just think that story really helped me to realize that.
Yeah, that's really cool how the story of John also ties in where it's talking about helping the poor and things like that.
Yeah.
That's pretty cool. So I understand that, Livy, you have some stuff you'd like to share as well.
Okay. I want to read the verse, the scripture that we had this morning again, in Galatians 6, 2, 9, and 10. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." 9 and 10, "And let us not grow weary while good doing good, and for in the due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are in the household of faith. And remember in the story about John, and how even though he didn't get his special orange, all the children were able to bring together a piece of their orange and piece together some for him. And that's just like in our lives, as our wonderful church family has helped us this year with helping us with the baby shower and getting things for Jordan and for decorating the church and just everything that you guys have done for us this year. We're really, really grateful for it. And it's just like you guys have pieced together an orange for us. And we just want to thank you so much for everything that you guys have done for us this year.
Yeah. So what were some of those specific things that were done for you?
With Jen Leister and Missy helping us with decorating the church, and John Mark recording our wedding for us, and Dr. Tom with the pictures.
So how late were you guys all decorating? How late were these people here helping you tell?
Like, until late.
Until late. Maybe we won't mention the hour, but, you know, they gave sacrificially of themselves.
Yeah.
Sacrificing themselves to help. So they did like the wedding and the baby shower and the wedding shower and all these different things to help you guys along your way. That's really cool. And as you were saying, for Christmas, you were pretty much taken care of. You didn't have a lot to get your son. So that's really cool. That's really cool. Thank you for sharing. We appreciate that. And thank you, church family, also for being a part of this story, because, you know, without you guys, this story wouldn't have happened. So again, thank you guys for sharing, and we'll move to the next story that we have here with Daniel and Sheila. And as we look back at the story of John, how does the story of John kind of correlate with your lives? What happened kind of recently?
Well, with Daniel, is this?
Yeah, it's on.
Okay. I'm not sure how this really coincides with the story, but we've had a lot of setbacks with Daniel. This all started with his shoulder with a scooter accident. And he dislocated his shoulder. And, of course, we went to the hospital. They put it back in for him. Well, it was getting better, and he dislocates his shoulder again. And how did you do it that time?
I was pushing. I don't know. I have terrible stage fright. Sorry. I was pushing wet sand up a hill for a pad for my tent, and I overextended my arm, and it pushed it out. It was very painful.
And so you guys had to go and you had to get shoulder surgery, right?
Yeah.
And in all this process, you had some people that helped you along the way, right?
Yes.
As, you know, the story where each group put together, like, their section of the orange to make the whole story. So tell us about how some of these things happened.
The people that has really helped us, and they told me not to mention their name, but I'm going to anyway, is Steve and Diane. Diane was there when Daniel was in surgery. She was with me the whole time. She took me shopping, got him some nice warm clothes because he can't move his shoulder up.
Daniel, tell us about what would have happened if you wouldn't have gotten these new shirts.
What would have happened, I would have been struggling on putting my shirts on. And staying warm.
Because you only have his one arm, right?
Yeah.
And so you got shirts that were buttoned up in the front,
mm-hmm.
right? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So that made it a lot easier for me. And I stayed a lot warmer at night and stuff.
Okay. And then back to the surgery, what else happened during this time of surgery? Like as you went into surgery and stuff?
Well, he did real well in the surgery, but before he went into the surgery, he was talking about going to dinner. And how he wanted to eat at Denny's and all these places in Fresno in Hanford actually. It was in Hanford where he had to go for where the specialist was that gave Daniel the surgery, that they took his Medi-Cal because up here there's a lot, not a lot of places that do accept Medi-Cal, so we did have to go all the way down to Hanford for the surgery, and he wasn't allowed to eat because putting him under anesthesia, and he wasn't allowed to eat. So he was talking to his dad and I about all these places that he wanted to go after the surgery. Well, needless to say, Daniel didn't get to eat. He could barely hold down a cracker. So he didn't get to eat till the next morning. And then after the surgery, we've had people that have, you know, Diane and Steve, they got Daniel warm flannel sheets for his bed and a big, big, humongous pillow to help brace his arm and do these things for him. And they've just been really wonderful to us.
And also,
and I guess that's part of the piece of the orange, you know, that I can say they gave me and my son, Daniel, is a piece of that orange.
Exactly. And you said something about, like, people from the church were there while you were having that surgery. Like, the whole time you were in surgery, they were there, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And it was even a blessing for you to find the hospital that would take Medi-Cal, like you were saying, right?
Right.
It was the Adventist Hospital in Hanford, I believe, right?
It was the Adventist Hospital in Hanford.
Yeah, exactly.
And it was really weird because, you know, when I first got there, because I thought the hospital was a hospital, and then to find out that it was Seventh-day Adventist Hospital, it was like, oh, this is cool.
Yeah. So now, tell about the recovery, right? So how's your shoulder doing and things like that?
Daniel's recovering really well. He had 27 staples in his shoulder. He's gotten them taken out. He has to do physical therapy. And again, we're having to go back down to Hanford for the doctor to look at it, and he can't start physical therapy for another 4 weeks.
Mm-hmm. So you're on your road to recovery,
is
what it looks like. So, you know, people help.
We've got a long way to go, but we're getting there.
We're getting there, yeah. So he's on his road to recovery. So now another aspect too, you know, you had help with your shoulder. And I understand that you've been enjoying youth group from, you know, years past up to this time, right? So who are some of the people that have, like, you know, worked in the past?
Well, I went to Yosemite with Bill Wells and Dr. Tom, Callie, and Christian, Tristan. And it was really fun. And we went hiking through Tuolumne Meadows and White Wolf. And on the way,
You lost something, I understand.
Yeah, we were playing with rattlesnakes and stuff, and then after that, I lost my wallet, and it had my Social Security card in it and my insurance card. And so we had to go back and get those.
Mm-hmm. So you did several, you know, adventures with Bill, and then you've done several mm-hmm. adventures with Willie, and you've also gone to prayer conference several times, right?
Yes.
And so share some of your experiences, like how maybe these youth leaders have helped in that area, maybe another piece of that orange in your life.
What I would say about the orange, they gave me more knowledge. They helped me to get more knowledge about God and stuff, and to follow more and stuff like that.
So what about, I understand that you did something called hide and seek. It was a Bible study in the morning on one of the prayer conferences. What was that all about?
Hide and go seek was we went up to the front of the church early in the morning, and we got these pieces of paper, and it had Bible verses and stuff, and I found King John. Or
King Joseph. Yeah, Joseph.
And so I just sort of just got lost in reading that story, and it was really cool.
And this was a really awesome experience for you, right? Because this is, you know, one of the stories where you're just like, wow, this is really sweet.
And Daniel's not a really big reader either. So
yeah,
for him
this
to
is,
be interested
this is a pretty
in
big
this
deal.
Is really cool.
It's a pretty big deal for all of this. So yeah, that's, thank you for sharing your story about, you know, how different people have worked in your lives, especially like with the surgery and, you know, having deeper spiritual time. And actually, there's one more friend that I want to call up. So Dr. Tom, would you come up here and share a little piece?
Well, we didn't play with rattlesnakes. We saw rattlesnakes, though, didn't we? And we spent some time just really going into God's nature and really seeing the creation of God down through the Grand Canyon of the Tuolumne together, and that was a great experience. One of the cool things that happened that helped us draw closer together is as we crossed one of the creeks, we had to go about waist deep through water, and as we came out the other side, both Daniel's shoes and Rebecca's shoes fell apart, and we were right at the halfway point of our trip, and so we had to tie their shoes together with strings so they could make it the rest of the way, and actually had to share our packs together, didn't we? We had to kind of give up. Rebecca hurt her shoulder on the trip, and so we all kind of put stuff into our packs. And one of the most memorable experiences that I had is Callie and I are a little bit slower walkers than everybody else, so we took off early on the last day to walk out. So we could get up this, the last day I think we climbed out 4,000 foot vertical elevation, and we were resting up towards about two thirds of the way up, and I see the rest of the group coming, and they have this big tree limb, and they have somebody's pack. I think it was your pack, wasn't it? Because I think your shoulder was hurting at that point in time, but they had his pack strung out in between like they were returning from some hunting trip somewhere. And it was just the coolest thing, and to see everybody participating together to be a part of the group. So what I wanted to share with you, one other thing that has really impressed me about our church as a family and how we make a difference in each other's lives is recently when I went to Honduras, I had an occasion to go to a couple of the kids' dorm rooms. And I was thinking about the Christmas presents that all of you put together. And, you know, you put this box together, and some of you put a picture into the box, or you put a little letter in there that says hi to this person that you're helping out. And when I go into their room, quite often the kids will say, they have a little bulletin board, or they have a little picture book that maybe has 10 or 15 pictures in it. And when we go into that room, they really want us to know, they want us to see that they have your picture on their wall or your picture in their book. And something that really impresses me about the impact of that is that we all have lots of picture books because here we all take pictures of everything. Well, they don't have cameras down there much where they get an opportunity to have that collection of memories. And in Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about, he says, I thank God of all my remembrances of you and of your participation or your teamwork in the gospel. And I think something that I want you all to know, that you have all been a very special part of people's lives that you have not even met. And it's mm-hmm. It's the craziest thing to think, because they really know who you are, because we show pictures to them of who you are, and we talk to them about who you are when we go to visit them. And but I want you to know that they cherish you in their hearts because they have, they know that you love them in a very special way, because you would take the time to make a special gift just for them, because they're like John in the orphanage, because that's where they live. And many of them have maybe one parent that's left them there and hasn't come back to pick them up. So to know that somebody really cares about them is a big deal in their life. And so I just want to thank each one of you. And I just want to ask that you would pray for those gifts as they go across. I was talking with Stephen when he left our place as he was going up over to Tehachapi. One of the injector lines broke on the truck, and so he had to stop. And this guy is, it's incredible. He called me up and he says, I'm at Home Depot. And so I'm going in, and he went in and bought some copper cooler tubing and made himself an injector line so he could get to the next town and find the actual part for the truck. And it's that way down there. But as they go through Mexico, Stephen said, I can't take the truck through Mexico anymore because I'm too fair-skinned, because they'll know that I'm a gringo, and they might murder me. And so, and he was very serious about that. He says, I can no longer travel through Mexico because it's so dangerous. So I have a friend who's from Guatemala, and his skin is much darker than mine, so they won't bother him like they would bother me. And so I just want you to really pray for those, for that little truck as it, I mean, I think it would be a great adventure to go through Mexico, but I would never make it through. But just pray for that, because those kids are waiting for that special touch to their life. And I just want to thank you for being so generous and giving so many sections of your orange to other people.
Yeah. Thank you, Dr. Tom. Before we close, I just have something I want to show, and we can just go sit down. It's going to be shown up here, so let's just see what we have on the video screen here. So I don't know that there's a whole lot of other words I really need to say. Thank you for being a church that gives, and for the stories we saw here. And let's remember how much Jesus gave for us on the cross in this Christmas season. And we never know who we will impact in this life. Maybe a word here or a kind act there. It means a lot. So let's just remember that as we close with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for the sacrifice you gave, where you didn't just give one section of your orange, but you gave your whole son to us. You gave so much. And please help us remember that gift in this season so that we can give to others. And thank you for just this opportunity to be able to share what you've done in our lives and to recognize that. Thank you so much, and we pray this in your name. Amen.